Prune us, Jesus. Come and shape us. Come and show us. Come convict us, Lord. Come and speak to us. If there needs to be repentance, Father, this morning we say yes to whatever you want to highlight and say this morning. We thank you, God.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you, Lord.
Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Thanks, Skulk. Morning, everyone. It's so good to see you all. I know some of you are here for the first time as well this morning, back from lockdown. I know Alta, you're here for the first time. It's so good to see you. Mario, good to see you as well. Who else is here that's been here before lockdown? Yeah, and I see you as well. Got some of our TMT students back, and it's awesome. Some bunch coming back tomorrow as well. But it's really, really good to have all our students coming back as well, which is great. And so what I want to do is, I think sometimes with our meetings, we're trying to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in the way that we do our meetings. We're trying to get a sense of what God is saying. And there's been a sense this morning just of God's highlighting an aspect of, is He your Lord? Is He your Lord? And I know there was a word just from Derek's side that went to, can you come and share it, Derek, just now? Because I just feel like I want you to release that now, and I don't want to miss what God is saying.
As I was standing there, there's a song we requested later on, He's Lord, He's Lord, He has risen from the dead, and Lord is Lord, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I just felt for a moment that the Holy Spirit wanted to just highlight the Lordship of Christ this morning. And that's everything that's happening to us, and there's so many people passing away. Even as Christian testified this morning, and that moment that we pass into eternity, that we stand face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the creator of all things. And I feel the Lord really wants to just highlight this morning this sense of we will bow before the Lord Jesus. Those that believe in Him and those that don't believe in Him will bow before the Lord Jesus. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess.
Yeah.
He is Jesus, is Lord.
Yeah, that's very good. Now, there's a story, as he shares that, and I'll get to what I wanted to share now, of there's a very famous cricketer. It's on. Yeah. We're just having problems with our recording, so we're recording through the phone. And a very famous cricketer by the name of C.T. Studd. Any of you ever heard of him? Okay. I think he was around about 100 years ago, 80 to 100 years ago, so it's a long time ago. And he was a very famous English cricketer. He had the world at his feet. He had national acclaim. And he was a follower of Jesus. He was someone who had followed Christ and lived for Christ. And as he even was in the middle of his career and doing well, he felt the Lord leading to give up his cricket career and to go to serve God in, I think it was literally going to China. And C.T. Studd wrote a famous poem in that time about how I have one life to live, and it's for Christ I want to live. It's the life that I live for Christ and Him alone. And he gave up, and great to the amazement of the British public, the media, everyone, they were like, how can you give up your career and do what you're doing? And he was compelled, you see, by Jesus. He was compelled with the call of God on his life. And I think this thing as well is that when we come to Christ, we come and we say, Christ, my life is yours, and I'm giving control over to you, whatever that looks like. And that might mean to go somewhere or to stay here, whatever it is. It's not so much that, but it's the fact that it's an attitude of the heart to say, Lord, my life is yours. I've signed over the rights of my life, and I've given you control. And, you know, one of the things that I want to share on this morning is, I think in being a follower of Jesus, you know, it's a radical thing. And one of the great commands that God has given His followers in Matthew 28 was the last command that He gave before he ascended. He said, go into all the world, go and make disciples of all nations. And this aspect of discipleship, or going as God's missionary or God's messenger, is such an important part of being a follower of Jesus. And I know some people that think, well, if I have to go to be used by God in that way, like in evangelism or just sharing the gospel or representing Him in that way, surely I need a theological degree or I have to know a lot. And you'll be amazed. You don't have to know a lot, but you have to be available for God to use you. And God's heart, and this is something that I want to share with you this morning, is that His heart for us, and I shared it with the first group as well, is that there's definitely for those that are part of the church, a weak muscle, but I think with many Christians, and it's the muscle of evangelism, where it's something that we don't like to do or put into practice because we feel like, who am I? You know, can I share this? And I want to say to you this morning that what I want to share with you is something that He wants to strengthen this weak muscle with us, because God wants to use you. And you know, it's interesting, if you read through the Bible, one of the highlights or interesting things of Scripture, and with the men and the women that God uses, what is extraordinary about them is that they are so ordinary. And you look at the 12, I mean, here are 12 disciples that Jesus chooses. He calls them to Himself and He says, come and follow me. And what He does is He designates them as the first apostles. Now, that was a big deal. An apostle was someone that was called to be a designated spokesman on behalf of Jesus, that was there to represent Him. It was a position of authority that He had given only to 12 men. And you'd expect Him to choose 12 men, you know, almost the 12 of the finest men of their generation. You know, you'd expect Jesus to choose 12 rabbis or 12 religious people that were trained and skilled in the ways of the law and, you know, all those things. But you don't find that. You find Him choosing 12 very, very obscure people. You find Him choosing fishermen. In fact, two of the brothers that He chose had such a bad reputation that they were called the Sons of Thunder. You know, because they used to fight and argue, and they had a volatile temper. They were literally called the Sons of Thunder, James and John. Then you've got Peter, who became the leader in the early church, who often was so broken and messed up that he ended up denying Jesus. You know, on the night of the crucifixion, or the night before the crucifixion, he ends up denying Jesus. And fortunately, Jesus restored him. But you're dealing with people that had doubts, that had brokenness. They were ordinary men, but they served a God that would call them with an extraordinary message. And they transformed the world, not because they in themselves were special. They had their own hang-ups. And I want to say to you that it feels like sometimes we disqualify ourselves from making ourselves available to God because we see our own inadequacies, we see the own parts. But if we give it over to the Lord and we say, Lord, here I am, I'm giving everything to You, would You shape me and change me? Watch what God would do. Watch what God would do. And I love the story in Acts, where it's in Acts, I've actually kind of changed my preach from this morning, but I really want to just go with this. It's in Acts, let's just have a look quickly. It's in Acts, I think, chapter 4. And let me just try to find it. And Peter and John, and it says here, Peter and John before the council in Acts chapter 4, and it's in Acts 4 somewhere. Yeah, it's verse 13, Acts 4:13. And Peter and John had been preaching the gospel. They'd been filled with the Holy Spirit, and their preaching has turned Jerusalem upside down. They've turned their city upside down, and now they're in trouble because the Jews didn't want them to preach about Jesus. They had crucified Jesus, and now there's another group going out preaching about Him, and they are mad. And they warn them to say, stop preaching about Jesus. Stop preaching about this man that you claim to be the Son of God. Stop preaching about Him. And they look at these men, and it says this in verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they had recognized that they had been with Jesus. Isn't that amazing? So these men, they were not men that had been trained through a theological school or a rabbinical school, Jewish rabbinical school. They were simply men that had been mentored and trained and been in the presence of Jesus and had Jesus shaping them and molding them. And I think in the same way as we give ourselves and follow Him, you know, we'll be amazed at what God can do through our lives and the story of our lives of what God can do. And you know, one of the ways that we get used by God in this, and I know for me, I want to, you know, I'll share a couple of stories along the way, but there's two things that I want to leave with you this morning as I share. Is the one is two aspects of our witness, where God wants to come, and, from the scripture, where Jesus speaks about. The one is in Matthew 5, verse 13, and I want to look at two things from here. In Matthew 5, 13, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, we know for salt to be effective, it has to be mixed into non-salty food. It can't stay in the salt shaker. You know, the salt granules can't say, "We love it in the salt shaker. We're going to just stick together and all be salt together." That's not why salt is designed. It's got to be put out there into non-salty food. Then Jesus says, he carries on, verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and gives light in all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." And here there's two things that I want to give you regarding what it means to be a witness or be someone that can be used by God in terms of evangelism, speaking for him. What does it mean representing him? Number one, our works. The first part of our witness involves our works. And what Jesus says in Matthew, you can bring it up again, Matthew 5, that verse 16, that section, you can just bring up that at the bottom. It says here that God's design is that when you, as a Christian, his design is to put you on display for others to see. You are God's billboard. That when you follow God and when you're born again, the Bible says, and when you're made a new person, God begins to put you on display. And as people begin to see the change in your life and begin to see the good works worked out in your life, they begin to give glory to the Father that is in heaven. And this is something that often we'd overlook, because sometimes we think, oh, but if I have to be a witness for Jesus, if I have to represent him and, you know, be in a share about him, I've got to use my words. But what's interesting here, Jesus says, the way that you are actually a light on the hill is not firstly by your words. It is by your works. It's by your actions. It's the way that we treat one another. And I became a Christian when I got saved. I got saved in 1991. I became a believer. And when I became a believer through a friend of mine who was a Christian. His name is Brett. In grade 11 and then in matric, I finally committed to the life. But for a year, he was my friend. He just befriended me. And what was cool about him is that I could see that he was different. There was something about him. He was different from the other guy. And you know what it's like in class when you're in high school? It's like all the guys want to show how cool you are, and you end up, you know, using your words often against people. And guys are like that. I'm not sure what the girls are like, but the guys would often do a lot of grandstanding, and you're trying to be the coolest person around, and everyone's insecure, and you know. And this guy was different. He was secure. He had a joy about him, and he never broke people down. He always seemed to encourage others. And it was like, that guy, what is it about him? And as we became friends, I could see that he walked with a real living relationship with Jesus. And it was so attractive. It was like, I want that. What is it about you? I want to know the God that you know. And it was through his life, actually, through the good works, just through the way that he lived, the fruits of his life, that actually drew me to the Lord. Or that at least drew me into his orbit. And, you know, in many one senses, this thing of being a witness for the Lord, it's like, this is pre-evangelism in a way. What I mean by pre-evangelism, you know, sometimes if you're a zealous Christian, and I know when I got saved, I was very zealous, man. I used to have all the Christian t-shirts. I remember going to university, and I would make sure that I had a Christian t-shirt. I had a Christian bumper sticker on the back of my car, Philippians 4 verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and again I say rejoice. I mean, I was like the Christian, you know, Christianese. I spoke Christianese. I just wanted to serve God, and I wanted to witness for him, and I was zealous, but I wanted to kind of, you know, just get people saved. But I didn't understand that often you had to draw alongside people first. And there's an old saying that if you want to board a ship, you've got to come alongside the ship first. And I didn't understand that actually you've got to come alongside people and learn how to love them. Because many people, they want to be loved, they want to be heard. And as you come alongside them, you can board the ship. You understand the analogy? And I think what happens is sometimes we can, like, we want to board the ship. I want to get a notch on my belt. And, you know, rather than actually learning how to love someone. And I think this thing of here is so important that for us, we are called to be known as a people who love others, who show what Christ is like. So that's how I got saved. Was through him, actually. Through his... How many of you became Christians through a friend? I know not all of you here might be, I don't know where you're at spiritually, but how many of you became Christians through a friend or someone that drew you in? Interesting, eh? So more, that's like 2/3 at least. Amazing. So that's the first thing is our works. And I want to ask you this morning, this is something not always where they're going to see how perfect you are. In fact, often they see how messed up you are, but they see you grow along the way. And as they see you repenting and as they see you apologizing, there's something of Jesus that is very attractive to that. I don't know when you last apologized at work for something you did. Or, you know, I was at school. I was a school teacher. And in the school that I was at, I remember once I ended up, I did something. I think I told a lie, a white lie. I did something and I remember feeling really convicted by it. And I went to the teacher that I'd misrepresented something, and I felt God really convict me. And I actually went, I said, you know what, I'm sorry, I actually didn't quite tell the truth. And here, this is what happened, and I shared. And I at times, I actually had to repent before others with my attitude. But as they saw me, it's like, I wanted to live my life for Christ. And sometimes this means being real, you know, not sometimes being real, hopefully always being real, but that's attractive. Secondly, is not only with our works, but you know, being a witness means also being a witness with our words. And so your works actually are not enough in a sense. What I mean by that, let's look at Romans 10 verse 14. And it says this. It says in Romans 10, 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without somebody preaching? You see, at the end of the day, I still had to hear the message of the gospel. And I'd, you know, grown up in the Catholic Church in a very traditional church environment. I'd seen a lot of good examples, and my friend in high school, a lot of good examples, but I'd never actually heard the gospel until that was explained to me and I could come to Christ and surrender my life to him. There is news that we have to learn to share. And part of the concern right now, and actually we want to try and do some training, is if someone is to come to you right now and say, Derek, I want to be a Christian. I want to follow God like you do. How do I enter the kingdom of God? How can I become a Christian? Would you know how to lead that person to the Lord? Would you know how to introduce them to Christ? Would you know how to show them the message of the gospel, the good news? There's certain news actually that gets shared. Would you know? And I think we had been saved about a month, and we were going on the beachfront in P. This is 91. We're going and handing out tracts on the beachfront because we just wanted to tell people about the Lord. And someone came up to me and asked me that question. They took this tract. It's like a little gospel presentation, that sort of tract. I don't know the Afrikaans word for that. Tract. Okay, Nia. Tract. Yeah, it's like a little pamphlet of showing you. And they said, wow, that's amazing. Tell me more. I want to know about this. And there was like a genuine openness. This person was like a divine. And I remember standing there thinking, heck, now what? What do I do now? And I remember actually not knowing what to do. And I basically said to the person, well, read the pamphlet. So I had an experience and I knew for myself, but I actually hadn't learned the skill of sharing Christ with someone. And, you know, evangelism is like a muscle, something that you use. It's a skill that you learn in order to introduce people to the Savior. And one of the ways that I've gone about it sometimes is if you are, you know, it might be a neighbor or a friend or a colleague at work or someone you sit next to in an airplane when the airplanes open up again. But what happens is sometimes I'll ask a question like, so tell me, are you interested in spiritual things? I'll ask a very general, I won't say, do you believe in Jesus? I won't ask that because that's going to scare them away. I'm going to board that ship. I'm going to come alongside, and if I prompt him for that, I'll say, how do you feel about spiritual things? And sometimes people are very open to that. They're like, well, sure, okay. And they'll tell what they think. Then they'll often ask you, so what do you think of spiritual things? And then I'll say, well, sure, I've got the story. I'd love to share with you my story of what happened. And the way we use our words is very, very important. We had a situation when I was teaching in Milnerton High School, so I was a high school teacher before I went into ministry. And Adi and I had been married about a year and a half, 2 years, and we were trusting for children. And the doctors had said to Adi that she would not be able to have children. There was very, very slim chance for it. And so the prognosis all the way up from about 16 onwards, some medical challenges, born with two uteruses and one ovary. No, one kidney. Okay, one kidney, two uteruses, right, two wombs. And so, and the doctors always said, look, if you ever have children, then it'll really be a miracle because probably won't have children. And so we had felt the Lord wanted to give us children. We had asked him for it. And I was teaching at Milton High School, and so Adi falls pregnant. She falls pregnant. Like, wow, this is, we're rejoicing, amazing. And the Lord prompted me, put something on my heart. He said, Mike, I want you to share the story of how Adi has fallen pregnant, and I want you to use it to show that Jesus is alive. And I want you to speak to every single one of your classes. And I taught grade 8 all the way to matric. I was a young teacher. I was wet behind the ears. I was intimidated by all these students. And I was like, but I don't want to share with them. They don't know me really. And I was wrestling with it. And I thought the Lord said, no, I want you to use your words. And I want you to tell them the story of what's happened. And show them that Jesus is alive. And I did that. And still, you could get into trouble, obviously, if you use the classroom as an evangelism platform. But I just wanted to be, God, I'm going to be obedient to you. And I did it. And I remember every class that came in over the period of the week, I said, guys, I've got the story to tell you. Before we start class, there's a story. And I told them the story of what had happened with us, how the doctors had said, and how we serve a living God, and how Jesus is God. And one day we'll have to stand before him and try to weave in the gospel, and how you can surrender your life to Christ if you believe that he is the Son of God. And so I shared that with them. And it was amazing. I remember that some of the teachers coming to me said, we heard about your wife's medical problems, man. And we heard about this story and testimony. What's going on? And the whole school had heard about it, but it was an opportunity to use my words for the glory of God. And sometimes we have to do that. And if Jesus is your Lord, there has to be something that happens to your mouth. Where your mouth begins, you begin to train your mouth. You begin to train your words to learn how to give glory to God. To learn how to use your words effectively for him. And so it is a concern. I think sometimes that we don't do this enough. It's like we don't aim for it enough. We don't desire to do it enough. And we have people going past us, or people in our lives where you have influence over, where the Lord wants you to come alongside them, and maybe you're not doing that in some way, or you need to contend for it more, or pray for it more. And even while I'm speaking this morning, there might be some of you that there would be people coming to your mind that you know, this is someone that I need to, that the Lord has put into my life. That actually I can trust for an opportunity to draw alongside them and to be a witness in their lives in some way. It might be that you're the key in seeing something unlocked in their lives. And so I wanted to share these things with you this morning, that we have an opportunity as Christians, as followers of Jesus. Fundamentally, a follower of Jesus means that the center of your life is you're living for the mission of God. You're living to serve his purposes, not your own. Andrew Selly put a Andrew that heads up Josh Jen, the whole just the congregations. Andrew put something on Facebook a few days ago, or a week or so ago, and it got him. A lot of people got quite offended with him. I think they misunderstood what he was trying to say. And in his Facebook post, he said, "If you are living for a paycheck, I don't think you're a Christian." What did he mean by that? What he meant by that, and this comes to what I'm trying to say, is that when, as a follower of Jesus, if Jesus is your Lord, it means that your first calling is to serve him. And that whatever you do that through, so if you're a house mom, housewife, you're a businessman, you're a teacher, you're a mom, you're a dad, you're a whatever you do, whatever, or you're a student, or you're at school, whatever you do, your first calling is not that. It's to follow after Jesus and to make disciples. That is what is the core of our lives. And if we are living for ourselves and we're being selfish, I want to say to you, the Bible gives no indication that you are saved, actually. Because the kind of Christian you find is someone that has Christ at the center. Doesn't mean you get it right all the time. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you've got to, you know, I'm not saying you've got to be a perfect person. But there's an attitude of saying, Lord, my life, you're the Lord of my life. And Lord, I'll do whatever you want. I'll live like you want. I remember coming to that point. I wrestled with God for about a year, 6 months to a year, when I became a Christian. And I remember distinctly the point where I had to lay down my life. I actually had to come to the point where I have to surrender now. And I remember fighting it because I didn't want to be this weird religious person that I'd kind of this Jesus freak. And I wrestled with God. God, I don't want to be that. But there's a point, friends, where we've got to... And I feel like there might be two of you here, or three of you, where you haven't made that decision yet to say, Lord, I'm surrendering my life to Christ. Everything is yours, Lord. I'm not going to have an agenda. I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'm going to let you tell me what to do. And so I'd like to pray for us as we close for just those groups of people. Let's close our eyes. Let's pray. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Father. I just want to pray for the first group of people today. That firstly, if you're here and you know that maybe feel like you've been setting the agenda with God. It's like you've been holding control. And even been saying that, Lord, I'm holding on to my life. Jesus said, if you try and gain your life, you'll actually lose it. You'll end up, you'll lose your life. But if you try and lose your life, if you surrender it to Him, you'll gain eternal life. And there might be some here, friends, that you're in a place where you know that you haven't yet given up control, you haven't surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as that word came through this morning, would you allow Him to be the Lord of your life? Is there anyone this morning that you have not yet, and you know that God is pressing this on you? This isn't me, but you know that it's like the Lord is pressing on you right now. Is there anyone like that? Just that you'd like me to pray with you? Anyone that I can pray for? Thanks, Jim. Is there anyone else this morning that you want to respond? You felt like, you know that that's you, and you want to respond to the Lord and say, Lord, that's me. Just afresh, I give over to you. Thank you, sir. Can I ask just we can't go and pray for people. I just want to ask for those two folk who have responded. This is where you are. Lord, I just want to firstly pray for, Lord, just even Mario as he's responded this morning, Lord, just that you would come over him right now. Lord, I want to thank you that you love him. That even as he comes to you, Lord, that you are forgiving his sins in Jesus. And would you just, even just in your heart, say, I just surrender to you, Lord. I surrender to you, God. Would you come and make me born again? The Bible says that you have to be born again. In other words, you have to be made new. Lord, would you come and do something, Mario, that you make him a new man? You take out a heart of stone and give him a heart of flesh. You cause him to turn away from his sins and turn towards the Savior this morning. In Jesus' name. Oh, would you do that, Lord? Would you do that, God? Lord, for those who responded, for Jen and others that have responded as well this morning, Lord, we come and pray just for your grace. I'm mentioning by name because, Lord, I know you know them by name. I'm not trying to embarrass, but I'm... feel like, Lord, you want to pinpoint names. And I thank you for Jane. I pray that you would come as well and just afresh, even as she's on her journey with Jesus, that you would just come and breathe courage into her, fire and boldness into her. And we thank you for your hand on her life, Lord. Thank you for flourishing over her in Jesus' name. And Lord, for the rest of us, I pray that, Lord, we want to say, here we are, Lord. Would you come and use us afresh? We just want to surrender to you, Lord. We know that we are ordinary, common men and women, like the early disciples. And we want to be with Jesus. And we thank you for your goodness in our lives. Amen. Amen. Amen, guys. So, I want to encourage you that, you know, even practically, like if this is a muscle, that we want to actually run some kind of evangelism course, and this is something you want to... to grow in. We're going to do something soon where we're going to give specific handles and how to kind of walk across the room, so to speak, how to, you know, take the initiative, what that looks like. I do want to say that, you know, yeah, I think I'll leave it there. Skulk, I'm going to... No, I'll land it. Okay. Skulk's doing this to me. I think that means come in and land. So it's a beautiful day today. I hope you all have a wonderful weekend, what's left of it. Please hang around for a while. You can hang around outside. Don't just leave. Although you'd have to leave the hall for them to clean it, to sanitize. But yeah, really good seeing you all. And may you have a wonderful day further. Amen. No.